There's a few things in what we're reading here that are really important. And so I'd like to... Let me read this first. And then I will pray that your hearts will be softened after this passage hardens them. Okay? Because this is Jesus. And Jesus went away from there. Matthew 15. Verse 21 there. We went through last week, and again, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. That's verse 8 and 9 of chapter 15. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down, worship is the word, but down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered her and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. If you're not stumbling and struggling a bit, then do I need to read it again? I will. I'll read Mark in a minute. But let's pray. What would you have done? I ask us all. What if you cried out to Jesus and cried out to Jesus and he didn't answer you? What's your response? And when he did answer you? "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And you're a Gentile. What would we think? And she came, bowed down and worshipped him, and he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What's your response now? Screw you. I'm out of here. Let's pray. God, you're greater. God, you're stronger than any other. God, you're higher. God, you're awesome in power. We need you, God. We need you to soften our hearts. We need your Spirit to speak to our hearts. We need you to teach us quickly, fervently, impactively. Change our lives, not just our hearts, and give us a thought to tickle our minds. But change our hearts. Amen. That was Jesus that said that, right? Is that a very nice response? Doesn't seem like it did. It was Jesus that said that. Is that sensitive? Does that seem cruel and hurtful? Does that feel like rejection? Is anybody in here not confident intellectually, you'll give it, that Jesus was without sin? Jesus didn't sin. So there was not insensitivity. There was not lack of compassion. But what a harsh statement. Let me read in Mark. Mark says the current or same passage, basically. Mark chapter 7. Verse 24, and from there, from where he was, he rose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell on his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of the Syro-Phoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, the word there is very important. That word is logos. I don't know quite why it's translated answer. I guess it's because she responded to him. It's the only place where logos is ever translated answer. The word is logos, and it means word or words or speech. Okay? And he said to her, because of this word, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying. The word is actually thrown on the bed. And the demon had departed. That's some... I've never heard this taught on. Any of you guys ever heard this taught on? We like to read over things like that because that's not a very nice Jesus. Okay? Seems kind of racist. Seems kind of like the Pharisees. Seems kind of wrong. I believe that this is a very, very important consideration for us all to put a check in our lives in. I think all of us can learn by this. Because in spite of what it appears, Jesus was being sensitive and loving and compassionate towards this woman. Okay? Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't feel like it. Seems like he's being harsh. Put the setting in place a little bit. Jesus, it just got done. I mean, he's relentlessly being pounded on every time Pharisees and scribes come to him from Jerusalem saying they just done through the whole hand washing thing. We went through that last week, right? And they said, your disciples eat with unclean hands, you know, and they don't follow the law and they don't follow the word. And he was relentlessly pounded on. Jesus is changing his ministry. The first couple years of his ministry, 2+ years of ministry, of his 3 years of ministry, were meant proving who he was, showing who he was, and pouring out unconditional love towards the sheep. Okay? Unconditional love towards the sheep. You don't see him healing too many Pharisees, do you? You know, but he was unconditionally pouring out love towards the sheep, both to show the love of God, to try to get the people to wake up and realized that God loved them unconditionally and that they needed to turn away. Remember, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. After Jesus was baptized in chapter 4, verse 17, it said, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? This is a very critical thing that is missing from today's gospel. What does it mean? What does it mean to pray? And what do our prayers look like? What does it mean to make requests of God, to make requests of Jesus, and what does that look like? This is a very important thing, very consistent throughout Jesus' ministry when he taught us how to pray. Jesus took off after the sea, was relentlessly pounded. He is turning and transforming his ministry towards putting into the disciples, primarily. Okay? He's going from ministering to the lost sheep of Israel on a grand scale and trying to get the nation Israel to turn and repent, giving them basically, as far as I can tell, one last chance to repent and turn away and follow God. They relentlessly turned away from that and refused that. And Jesus begins to turn his ministry towards his disciples to minister, the whole time obviously he's ministering to his disciples. I think one of the greatest way of mentoring, one of the greatest ways of discipling is let's go do life together. They were doing life together, 24/7. They were doing life together for those 3 years. That was in the process of Jesus ministering, of Jesus pouring out, of them watching and watching and watching and watching and watching and watching and watching him do things. Jesus withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. The area of Tyre and Sidon is towards the coast from the region of Galilee. It's called Syria in doing it. Syria doesn't come quite down there now. It's called Lebanon. But it was Syria was there, and it was Phoenicia was actually the word. It was ruled by the Roman tetrarch that was put in place in Syria. And he ruled that. He ruled the next place they went to, down south and south Galilee doing it. But he ruled this. It was outside of what was considered Jewish authority and where the Jews ruled. I think he went there to get it. I'm speculating, but he went there to get away from the Pharisees and scribes, because they were relentless. And this was a Gentile place, a pagan place more. It was over the mountains. I would like to think, and I was looking at geography and doing it the whole time and thinking how he went to the mountains. That's what Jesus did. Because it says that he withdrew. Okay? He withdrew and he went to get away. Okay? Not from his disciples. He never went to get away from his disciples. They were right there with him the whole time, but he went to get away. Okay? It says he withdrew. The word, he went to a house. When he came to the house that we just read in Mark, it says, and he didn't want anybody to know he was there. Okay? He was going full on incognito to the people around him. He was, wherever he had gone, over in the region of Galilee around there, there was tens of thousands, thousands and thousands of people that would just mob him relentlessly. It's not that Jesus quit caring about people. I believe Jesus went outside of there to minister to his disciples, spend time with his disciples outside of the relentless. It said they couldn't even eat. They couldn't even, wherever they went, they were just literally mobbed. So Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon. And we talk in first, right after what I just read in chapter 4 of Matthew, it says in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And a great multitude followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So that was kind of right off the get-go. There was people that came over from the region of Syria. The news about him spread to Syria, okay? It was just over the mountain. It wasn't that far away. You couldn't get to the coast, basically, if you went due west without going through the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's kind of what it was named for. He probably went, looked like by his route, he went over the mountains of Lebanon. That's where Solomon got the cedars to build the temple. You know, there's some 10,000 foot peaks there. It's kind of cool, especially when you're looking at the Dead Sea, which is way down low on doing it. I mean, it's some big mountains right there. And the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. Okay. Doing it. And then it jumps right up and goes up to 10,000 feet. That's a pretty big jump. Okay. Potentially, I mean, this is shortly after when he'd fed the 5,000, it was in the spring probably. The hills were covered with grass. This is probably the summer. I'm speculating this. Okay. It's a good time to go to the mountains in 10,000 feet. So was Jesus about taking vacations? No, he wasn't about taking vacations. In his ministry, it was 7 days a week, pretty much. I mean, he was relentlessly hounded by people. So here he comes to this place and he's trying to hide. He's trying to be incognito. It says in Mark that he went into house and he was trying, he was hoping that no one would know he was there. It says, and he arose and went away to the region of Tyre, and when he'd entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. The news about Jesus, they had seen the miracles, they had heard about Jesus' healing. And here's a lady that comes to him. And it appears that Jesus wanted to and was willing to reject her. I would contend that would be a very, that would be a very dangerous place to let your heart go. Because that's not what Jesus was doing. That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was actually acting in love and compassion towards her. Jesus was actually moving to make this very real, I believe, for a few reasons. Primarily, I believe that Jesus, from the get-go, saw the sincerity and the humility in this woman's recognition of her unworthiness. Okay? That's something that he had not seen much, right? What had Jesus been dealing with? People who thought they were worthy. Okay? People who thought they were worthy of him reaching out. I would put this little section right here and weigh it up against your prayers in your prayer life. Because I think that this is something I relentlessly hear of and see, and it's a natural propensity of our flesh. Okay? Here's this woman who has a legitimate need. Who has a legitimate hurt. She's hurting for her little girl. She's got a little girl who is demonically oppressed, demonically possessed, and is just being trashed by the demonic. Her little girl. Okay? A little child, it says. That means a little child. And she rightfully, lovingly wants her daughter freed from the power of Satan. And she's crying out to God. She's crying out to God in the flesh. She's crying out to Jesus and saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." I would contend that possibly she was reiterating what she had heard. Possibly she was praying like she thought she could, thought she should pray. Potentially she was addressing David. What does it mean? She was a Canaanite. Okay? She was a Canaanite, a Syro-Phoenician. She was not a Jew. She had no desire for a Messiah. She did not understand the need for a Messiah coming and ruling and reigning. But she very much feared God. She very much recognized her place. Jesus doesn't say, And I ask you to stop and look at this and analyze. Jesus doesn't say anything mean here. There is nothing mean. Jesus spoke truth in order to solidify her in her the understanding that she was a sinner. That she was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Because He loved her. Because He cared about her. Because He felt compassion for her. I mean, the easy thing would have been, right? When she's bugging me, the disciples are going, this woman keeps bugging us, she keeps following us. Here they are trying to do some incognito, internal, I would call it retreat, on a sense, possibly, okay? And they can't have a retreat because they're relentlessly pounded and beat up. And here's this woman hounding him. Save my God. This woman recognized Jesus, okay? Again, we read in chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 2 years before this, the news of Jesus had spread to Syria. I don't have any doubt, maybe some were trading back and forth and they'd seen him and they'd heard him. And they'd heard these people cry out. They'd heard these people address him. Right? They heard them address them as son of David. Okay? And she was trying to address him right. She was trying to pray correctly. And her words were right. You know, son of David wouldn't have meant much to a pagan again. Would have meant a whole lot to a Jew. Makes it very clear she was not a Jew. She was not Jewish. She was not of Jewish descendancy. Okay? Here's this woman who is addressing Jesus the way she heard him. And she's desperate. She's desperately crying out. She is in desperate need for her daughter. She's unselfishly crying out for her daughter. There is no doubt in my mind Jesus recognized the heart of this woman. And for her sake, and for 2,000 years later's sake, in spite of our willingness to avoid it, He acted in the way He did towards her, because He loved her. I believe also for her daughter's sake. Okay? What would have been the easy thing to do? The easy thing would have been for her to be quiet and just go, hey, your daughter's healed, go away. Right? Done deal. And her daughter would have been healed. That's what he ended up doing anyway. Right? And her daughter was healed. I think that there's a couple of things there. Jesus was very concerned that she was truly came to the point where she could appropriate the work that he was going to do, the blood of Jesus. Jesus was very concerned that she came to a recognition and had a full understanding of her desperate need for a Savior. That she was a sinner without hope. And she had no hope of salvation. She was crying out to Jesus out of desperate need. But the problem with most of the people that he dealt with, they weren't crying out of a desperate need. They were crying out because they wanted Jesus to heal them. Because they wanted Jesus to give them bread. Because they wanted Jesus to do things for them. And Jesus wanted to clarify in her heart, and in her mind, and in her understanding. And he wanted to make it clear to those around him, I believe. I believe he was teaching his disciples also what it means to share the gospel. Because this does not look like sharing the gospel to us, does it? This is sharing the gospel. This is sharing the gospel to Gentiles, to those who don't know God, to those who are lost and without hope. Is this the way we share the gospel? This isn't the way we share the gospel, but this is Jesus sharing the gospel. There's the necessity of this woman recognizing that she's a sinner. That she doesn't have a heritage like all the Jews he'd been dealing with thought. Oh, I have the right. If I want to have a relationship with God, all I need to do is ask, right? Because I'm in. What did she realize? What did Jesus say to her? No, it's not just about you asking. It's not just about you wanting. What is your postulate and purpose here? I would say that most of us would have walked away right off the beginning. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. The Canaanite came out from that and began crying out, have mercy on me, O God, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. What do? When we pray. And we say we pray and we pray and we pray and God doesn't answer my prayers. I think there's an incredibly important principle here too. When Jesus taught us how to pray, what did he say? I mean, this isn't the Lord's Prayer is not something. He says it right before. I mean, this is profound to me that we've got this ritual we do in all churches of Christian Judeo origin, where all of a sudden we're praying and we go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He said right before that, do not use vain repetition like the pagans do. And we think when we do vain, is it wrong to quote scripture? It's not wrong to quote scripture. In fact, I would contend that one of the primary things that we ought to do in looking at Sunday school, I'll throw my 2 cents in. My wife and I were working it, talking about it last night that I think that one of the profound things we could do is teach kids scripture, is memorization of scripture. Do they understand it? No, but it will impact their lives forever, for eternity, okay? Hiding that word in your heart. And God uses it to come back, okay? There is not wrong with memorizing the section of scripture called the Lord's Prayer. What is wrong is to vainly do it and say this is praying. Jesus was given as an example of the content in the posture, in how we approach prayer, and what it should look like. And what does he say? How does he begin it? Our Father who is in heaven, how holy is your name? Let me just contend, if that is not the posture we come to God in, of worship, we might as well shut up. Okay? If it is not the posture, how holy is your name? Your kingdom come. This is about you, God, and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Submission of a will to His authority. And if we do not come to God in prayer, if we come to God demanding, because we deserve it, because we've done things right, because we are Jewish, because we are good Christians, because we are Americans, because we are whatever, your prayers are in vain. What was it about this woman that Jesus was bringing out and solidifying and confirming in her and confirming to his disciples? Humility. Brokenness. Recognition of her sin. And she came to God, Jesus, to worship. She didn't just come to God to get what she wanted. And because he didn't give her what she wanted. And she go, well, forget it then. Let me digress for a moment, because I think that it's worth throwing out there for you guys. Because our prayers, I hear prayer, I see prayer containing this a lot. Hang with me for just a moment, okay? And try to understand this, because I think it's very important on a lot of things, on a lot of levels. A primary function of family, as God ordained it, is to provide unconditional love, is to provide security, is to provide that you are loved, the security that you are loved, which is acceptance. Okay? One of the great tools of the enemy and one of the primary motivators of us in life is the acceptance and rejection of people. Okay? We, in our flesh, okay? Now, acceptance and rejection are the way God made us, okay? But it is never going to be satiated, fulfilled, completed. There is going to be no security in our acceptance unless, until and only when we are accepted by God. Okay? When we are right with God. All right? But most people are not right with God. The most important thing to us is acceptance. Therefore, the most dreaded thing is what? Rejection. Let me just put this thought back in your mind and consider it. I believe most families, what is considered love and closeness and ties of a family, are based almost solely and entirely in that. Acceptance and rejection. Okay? And the is there a need that's supposed to be met by godly parents, parents who are dead to themselves, who lay down their lives for their children, and live as unselfishly as the sanctification process of their lives allows, okay, dying to themselves relentlessly, will that produce in a child the ability to not be completely determined by this insatiable need to not be rejected? Because that's what most of our characters are formed by. Okay? Most of our characters, because of the failure of parents, most of our characters are formed by a desperate need to not have people reject us. Okay? And we live our lives and we build our lives around that. And within a family, let me just say, what we call love and we call family ties is this desperate need to not be rejected by my family. Because that's our primary. That's the circle God put us into in this world. And most of what we call love towards a family and actions within a family and intimacy of the family is based on me not wanting to be rejected by you. And I realize that that's a big thought because we want to call it family love. We want to call it family ties. We want to call it the intimacy of a family. I would just ask you to put that in your mind. The reason that I bring it up now is because if our primary motivator in our life is to be accepted by people, okay, then our primary motivator is to not be rejected. So what do we use when we, what's our ultimate trump card towards others when we want to change the way they're acting or what they're doing? We threaten rejection. Because we know that the most powerful motivating thing that will change me, that will move me, that will determine me is rejection. Okay? And I will do anything to not be rejected by my family. Okay? For one, in the beginning, and it moves out to the rest of our lives. It isn't love. Let me just say most families do not exist in love. They do not exist in selfish denial. They do not live in selfless self-denial. They do not live to serve each other. They live selfishly for themselves, and they learn to coexist in a relationship that keeps the rejection from happening. It's why you come up with so many bad character traits. Okay? Because you learn to sweep things under the rug and not deal with it, and we all pretend it's good, even though it's hell. Or it's not good, and it's not healthy. And we live in an environment where we call it love. We want to call it tolerance even today, right? We want to call it accepting. We want to say, I accept you. Well, is it accepting of me, or is it hatred towards you? When I see something in your life that is going to be detrimental to your life, which is going to be negative in your life, is it tolerance? To look aside and say, oh well, I don't want to cause conflict, or is it hatred? Let me just say it's hatred. That's a disregard for the well-being of someone else. Okay? But most families don't function like that. Because there's something. What does that person interpret that as? Rejection. Right? So what are they going to do? Reject you. They're going to strike back. Okay? I don't need you. I hate you. I whatever you, right? I'm going to not talk to you. I'm not going to look at you. I'm going to avoid you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to reject you. Because that will cause you to quit acting like that. That will teach you to never reject me again. And we have families that is the dynamic. But that's really pathetic and terrible. So what do we learn? We learn to smile. We learn to say, I love my family. We learn to, let's do things and act like we have a close family. So, that's the aside and I'll leave it there. Okay? That's a very important thing. What is very important about that is what is the tendency when we pray and we pray and we pray about something and Jesus is silent. You rejected me and I will reject you. How will I motivate you, God, then, to answer me? To give me what I want and to give me what I need? I'm going to reject you. You're not answering me. I'm mad at you. I'm going to turn away from you. Because that's the strongest motivator we know. And we think we're going to motivate God to do what we want Him to do. Is that what going to God in a healthy way with any hope of having a right relationship with Him looks like? Let me just say no. What going to God looks like in a healthy way is I worship you because you're worthy to be worshipped. And that doesn't matter what you do towards me or what you don't do for me. You are worthy to be worshipped. I am not worthy of your love and your grace and your mercy and your healing and your compassion towards me. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. That you are God, and I will worship you, and I will continue to worship you. What was the heart of this woman? Jesus didn't say anything wrong. Dogs, let me just say this, dogs was not the same to the Gentile culture, to the Phoenician culture, as they were to the Jewish culture. Okay? They had dogs for pets. More like us. Okay? The Jews didn't. They were unclean, right? They didn't have dogs for pets. The Phoenicians did. So, in the context of what he was saying, he was not demeaning. Was Jesus called to the Jews? He said that from day one, right? He was called to God's chosen people. Now, Jesus, he came to live his life to change that whole scenario. And he was about to do that, right? He was about to open it up to the whole world, where it was no longer his people. And you say, well, he wasn't fair, and that's about time he got to be fair. Really? Do you want to go see what the temples look like in Phoenicia? Do you want to see the gods they were worshiping and what they exalted? Do you want to see the fact that they and the predominance of the rest of the Gentiles and the rest of the world and the Romans were flipping off God? We're coming against God. They did not deserve God's love. Pardon me, no more than the Jews. Okay? They did not deserve God's love. They were unclean. They were dogs. They were sinners. We don't want to hear that. She recognized that. She did not deny that she was unworthy. It was not a wrong thing. He says, okay, so what is proper here? We're getting ready to eat, and the kids are sitting there with the food in front of them. And you go take their food out from in front of them and give it to the dogs. That would not be a good thing to do, would it? Why? You say, well, that wouldn't be right to do that, to give the kids' food to the dogs, the children's food to the dogs, right? I mean, that wouldn't be nice. They're sitting in the high chair looking at you going, what did you do? Give my food to the dogs doing it. Jesus was called to minister to the Jews. He's right at the crux, right at the point of turning that around completely. For eternity. Where God's economy and the way God was going to work in this world was no longer going to be as it had been for a few thousand years around the nation Israel. The descendants of Abraham. Okay? The covenants that he'd made, the promises he made had been around the people of Abraham. Not because he's unfair, but because he chose to show himself those people. The vast majority of them went to hell. Called. But that's how he chose to show his glory. That's how he chose to show who he was. His character and his nature was through the nation Israel. How he delivered them. How he did the miraculous things he did. How he brought the Messiah to redeem them. And they still rejected in mass. The majority of them did. The necessary thing, this woman approached, recognizing her sin, recognizing her sinfulness, recognizing her desperate necessity for dependency on Jesus. And she didn't quit when she recognized her sin. She didn't go, that isn't nice. She continued to worship. She called him Lord. That's master. Okay? That is huge. And Jesus knew it. Jesus was teaching his disciples, I believe, how to share the gospel. Was he sharing the gospel when thousands of people came to him and demanded that he heal their lame and their sick and their paralytics and their cast demons out of them? That wasn't sharing the gospel. That wasn't sharing the good news. The salvation is for those who have repented, who have agreed with God about their sin and their sinfulness and recognize there's no hope of having a right relationship with him. And Jesus died so that we could have a relationship with him. That is the good news. That is the good news. And Jesus was about to fulfill that on the cross and shed his blood. And he was, this is the broken and contrite heart you need to see. He wasn't being evil. He wasn't being mean. He was being loving. And let me go beyond this and say he was being loving towards his daughter. Towards her daughter. Okay? And this isn't some, but this is a very important thing. In Mark, what does it say? The woman returned home and found what? Her little child thrown on the bed by the demon. And the demon was gone. There's something very important here. I believe, and it's true of all you parents. Jesus recognized the need for that mother to be a covering for that daughter. So that that demon was not allowed to come back into her life and control her. That demon, did that demon willfully just say, okay, I know, poor little girl, I'm sorry. That's not the implication. It says she was thrown on the bed by the demon. And he left and he was gone. And Jesus realized the need for that mother to truly have a transformation in her heart. By faith, the faith of that person, by faith we are saved through grace, all of us. What was her faith? What did her faith look like? I believe you're going to give me what I want, God. Is that faith? Or is faith relentlessly worshiping and submitting Jesus to Jesus no matter what he did? No matter how we think he's responding. No matter what it feels like to us or how we think. He didn't answer her. And then when he did answer, he said, you're a pagan sinner. What did she say? I know. I know. I am a sinner. And I do not deserve your favor. I do not deserve, I am not demanding of you. I'm worshiping you. And if you choose to have mercy and save my daughter, I will worship you. If you choose to be silent, I will worship you. If you choose to reveal my sin to you, I will worship you. If you choose to confront me with the reality of my situation, my life, I will worship you. And it wasn't worship with the outside action, it was a worship from the heart, and Jesus read her heart. It was a heart that was broken and contrite before him. That is the only fertile ground for the gospel to hit and produce fruit. It's not an addition to a hard heart. We don't get to add it to our lives as an extra life insurance policy or what comes along. We have to come to the point of realizing our broken state of existence. And we have no hope before God. I said it before, and I'll say it again. It isn't because I want to that I can have a relationship with God. It is not based on my want or my desire or my asking or my demanding or my intellectual correctness. It is based on my recognition of my sin. It is based on my repentance for my sin. It is based on my realizing that I don't have the right to have a relationship with God, and I am desperately without hope. That's what it's based in. And the good news is, Jesus made a way. And there's only one way to appropriate that. That's not by your cute little phrase. That's not by your changing of your outside actions. That's by a surrender of your heart to the Lordship. Worship of Jesus is acknowledging Him as Lord of your life. Worship of Jesus is not an outward manifestation that you put. It's an inward state of your heart that will express itself in every aspect and facet of your life. At work, at home, in your sleep, in every aspect of your life. You acknowledge Jesus as Lord of your life. And in that, He says, your faith has caused me to send my healing power into your life. Your faith, because of your willingness to worship me because I am Lord. Not because of what you want. Not because that I respond the way you want me to respond. Because Jesus didn't respond the way any of us would want Him to respond to us. But Jesus was Jesus. She recognized Jesus was Jesus, and He was Lord, and He was Master, and that He was the Messiah, and He was the Son of God, and that He was worthy of her worship, and worthy of her submission. That's why she called Him Lord. Master. She called Him Master. And Jesus, let's be careful here, it wasn't about her words, man. Jesus knew her heart. Jesus knew her heart. She fell on her face and went after Him doing it. I contend that we all struggle at times with the way God responds to our prayers, to our requests. He's quiet. He's silent. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted to hear. What do? Well, forget it then, God. Because that's how we live our lives. That's how we grow up, right? What do when somebody feigns rejection towards us? Well, forget it then. I don't like you either. Never did. Never will. You're ugly. And we do that. Why do we do that? We do that in order to cover rejection, to protect ourselves from rejection. And we learn all this dynamics in family of how to get along and function in a home so that we don't get rejected in doing that. We posture and we position so we don't get rejection. There's no reproof and there's correct. There's no loving. There's no pouring yourself out. Because be very assured of this. We want to think of love as doing nice things and bringing flowers and candy and it's all good so everybody will love you for it. That isn't biblical love. Okay? Biblical love is being willing to do the tough thing, and we will be rejected because we love as Jesus loved. He guarantees us that. And let me just say, primarily by families, but also by the world. Primarily because our families hurt most when we're rejected because we love as Jesus loves. Because loving as Jesus loves is not overlooking sin. It's caring something more about somebody else's life than you care about how they're going to respond to you. We'd be very, very careful that if we approach Jesus from any other platform than our Father who is in heaven, how holy is your name. Your kingdom come on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we do not come to God in worship, who do we think we are? Coming and demanding of Almighty God. We go to God in worship when God sees a broken and contrite heart. When God sees our recognition of our that we recognize I desperately need you, God will answer. But outside of that state, I contend he won't. Because he loves us enough to not let us be spoiled little brats. To demand what we think we want, or how we feel, or do it my way. Jesus was bringing out this woman's heart. He was having her confess her sins. Even a dog eats the scraps from under the table. To be humble and broken and to continue to worship him. Are you going to worship me when I reveal your sin? Or are you going to say, forget it, I want to go someplace where I feel good. I want to go someplace where I feel good about myself. Because looking at this doesn't make me feel good. What you're saying doesn't make me feel good. There are people that say this makes me feel good about myself. Let's go there. This says you should feel really bad about yourself. Because sin is a wicked thing that separates you from God. But there's good news. Jesus has made a way for reconciliation. Not because of our good works. Not because of what I want. Not because of what I feel. Not because of what I've earned. Not because of my Jewish heritage or my American heritage. Not because I was raised in the church. Not because I've tried. But because of Jesus. You need to approach God from that position. Or we are blasphemous, spoiled, rotten brats, not honoring our Father. But demanding of him. Jesus was compassionate and loving towards this woman. He recognized that he wanted a true transformation in this woman's heart, that she came to the point of recognition that he was Lord and Master, so that when she went home and that demon wanted to come back and harass her little girl and possess her little girl again with seven of his friends, she knew who her master was. And that they had no right and no authority to do that to her child. And that's the way it works. Jesus cared and had compassion for her and her little girl, in spite of the fact that he was on a retreat. Jesus, forgive us. When you speak truth like that into our life, forgive us for being hard-hearted and angry and rebellious and not wanting to hear it. We want to be told we're good. We want to be told that we have self-worth and self-value and we should have self-esteem. Did this woman express self-esteem? And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your heart, the state of your heart, has granted her salvation, I believe. There was a strong, powerful church that was established in Sidon. I would speculate she was part of it.
God, please cause us to realize that self-esteem is part of our sinful flesh and nature that needs to be killed. Please cause us to realize that we are not to hold on to our pride. We're not to have pride. Anything other than you are a dad. My goodness are only the right responses of obedience towards you. My only hope of being out from under the bondage of the demonic is your power and your authority in this universe. And the only way I appropriate that is by submitting to it, not by using it at will, but by submitting to that authority. And the demons know when we do and when we don't, or if we do and if we don't. The prerequisite. God, please, please don't let us lie to ourselves and to others. That without repentance, without shed blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without repentance and brokenness, there's no hope of salvation. Without complete surrender to your Lordship, there's no hope of salvation. God, please, please, cause us all to realize that you are worthy to be worshipped no matter what. No matter what our state. No matter how destitute. It's not just a Job story. It's a David story. It's an Oliver story. You are worthy to be worshipped no matter what my state is in this life. Causes to realize that out of worship and honor of you, out of surrender to your authority as our Father, as our Master, that you will act as a Father. I'm confident of that. I have all faith in that. She had faith in that. And her faith made her well. Amen.